Question I want to ask you this morning is, what do you want? What do you want? And not necessarily because I want to give it to you, but because what we want is often a strong reflection of what's really going on in our heart. So I'm going to ask you to do a little barometer check on yourself this morning. Kind of ask yourself, do a little soul searching. Because I want to talk about your desires. I want to talk about the things that you delight in, the things that you focus on. Heard it said that you can tell a lot by a person if you could, if you look at their schedule and their checkbook. Their schedule and their checkbook will tell you a lot about what's important to them. So when I ask you the question, what do you want? Just be thinking about that as we move on here. Scripture that Virgil read at the beginning, I'll just read a couple verses from that. Psalm 1, verses 1 and 2. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners. That means, you know, goes along the same path. Nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight, and this is the key word this morning, delight. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. Maybe I could ask you this question, what do you delight in? I know we don't use that word a lot. You know, like, how are you today, Brendan? Well, I'm delighted, thank you. You know, I mean, I know we don't do that a lot. But you know, what do you delight in? What do you find joy and delight in? His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. How important is God's truth to you? How important is God's word to your foundation, your choices, and what you do? Let's look at another one. And we're going to spend a little time on this and talk about the ramifications of this next part. Romans 8, I said 6 through 9, but I think I actually have 5 through 9 here on my sheet. So it's actually Romans 8, 5 through 9. Those who live according to the sinful nature have their minds set on what that nature desires. So we're going to kind of relate this to human nature. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind of sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. The sinful man is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so even. Those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. You, however, and this is Paul writing to Christians in Rome, says, you, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit. And if the Spirit of God lives in you, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. And the reason I wanted to read this to you is you see this kind of war, that if my mind and my heart desires or longs after things that are in essence evil or destructive, then that's a reflection of something that's going on in my heart. Instead of being led by the Holy Spirit, I'm led by my own evil desires. I'm led by something different. But if I'm living in accordance with the Spirit of God, and the Spirit of God is controlling my mind, then I have life and peace, and the things that I desire are consistent with God's nature. So when I say, what do you want, or what do you delight in, it really is a reflection of the battle that may be going on in your heart and in your mind today. It's a little bit like Paul talking about, you know, I do not do what I want to do, but what I do not want to do, I find myself doing. You know, that struggle between human natural, or what I put here on your sheet, natural versus spiritual. So let's fill in that first blank. We must learn to delight in things to which our human nature isn't naturally or normally attracted to. Oh, that's not on there? Okay, don't worry about it. Just one word, delight, D-E-L-I-G-H-T. We must learn to delight in things to which our human nature isn't naturally or normally attracted. That's this whole battle of the natural versus the spiritual. Now, we live in a world where it's really easy to feed the natural self, the sinful nature, the carnal nature. Now, I heard one pastor refer to it as the good dog, bad dog syndrome. You know, you've got two dogs in your backyard, and he's a bad, nasty dog, and he's always digging up stuff and getting into the trash, chewing on the other dog. And the other dog is good, well-behaved, sits. You know, if you're always feeding the bad dog and they get into fights and the good dog is being starved, which one's going to win? bad dog. And in this life that we live, Paul writes very frequently about the battle between the natural self and the spiritual self, the human nature and the nature controlled by God. And, you know, in our world, it's really easy to feed the natural self. There's a lot of negativity. There's a lot of garbage in the media. There's a lot of attitudes that we allow ourselves to harbor, a lot of behaviors that we allow ourselves to give into. And when we do that, we feed that natural self. And then we wonder why it's so hard to serve God. Because the bad dog is strong and full and ready to rumble. And the good dog, the spirit nature, is skinny and hungry and weak. So if we're going to learn to delight in things that we aren't normally attracted to or naturally attracted to, well, what do we do? Well, there's a two-step process, two steps. There's our part and there's God's part. So first is this, discipline. Ouch, the D word. Yay. That is, we're going to take steps towards God. We talked a little bit about this in the teen class. You know, and I suggested to the teens that were here, I said, now, if you're a couch potato and you decide, I'm going to get in shape, I'm going to go run. Are they doing a 4K on the 4th? Okay, I'm a couch potato, but I'm going to start my fitness regimen by running the 4K on the 4th. How successful are you going to be? Sometimes we bite off more than we can chew. You know, if you want to learn to lift weights, you don't go from 0 to 100 or 200. You don't go from 0 to, I'm going to run 10 miles. That's a recipe for failure. So we begin a process of steps where we begin to put things into place that we know we need to put into place. You know, so in our spiritual life, if I haven't been reading the Word, and I'm going to read the Bible 3 hours a day, and I'm going to pray 2 hours a day, and I'm going to share my faith with 19 people this week. And you haven't done any of that. Will you succeed? Probably not. That's a little ambitious. But take some steps. I can open my Bible and read some verses and I can meditate on those. I can find one person this week that I can talk to about my faith. I can spend some time in prayer with God and set yourself some goals. You know, so there's a part of this faith process that's discipline-oriented. I'm sorry. I'm so proud of Laura because she's not here, so you can tell her I bragged on her. She got something that her sister sent her. It's a running program from the couch to 5K plan. It's a 9-week running program, and it can be extended if need be. And basically, the purpose of this program is to get you from not having run at all to being able to run 5 kilometers or 3 miles. And she's really been doing well. There's a few weeks she's kind of had to do over because she's never really been a runner. But she's, you know, all during the last pregnancy, we had struggles with high blood pressure things. And that's always been an issue during the pregnancies. Her heart rate has always been fast. And she thought, you know what, I just need to get in shape. I just need to get my heart rate down. I need to get this blood pressure thing taken care of, because after Courtney was born, the blood pressure wasn't going down. And so she decided, okay, I need to do this. And so it starts, you know, by alternating, you know, run for 90 seconds, walk for 60 seconds, run for 60 seconds, walk for 90 seconds. You know, and you do this for 20 minutes, you know, in the first week. And then the next week it ups it. And the next week it becomes more. And now she's down at the track and she's running laps and then walking laps and running laps and walking laps. And she's at a point now where she is about at the point where she can run 2 miles. I think she did 5 laps, walked a lap, and then ran the other 3. You know, so, I mean, she's really coming along. But, you know, this is a process of discipline. And sometimes there is no other way to identify what we need to do spiritually in our life with the Lord than to realize I've got to make steps on purpose toward God and discipline myself to actually do some of the things that God requires of me. There's no pill. Maybe someday somebody will develop a pill for spiritual growth. Not. I mean, we got pills for everything else, right? You know, you have pills for being shy and pills for being, you know, overly... it's crazy. Laura was watching the commercial, the one for the social anxiety disorder. And she says, that's me, but I'm not taking a pill. she says, I just don't like to go into a crowded room, you know. The reality is, when it comes to spiritual discipline, we simply have to do it. But the other part of this, and this is the part that is really out of our hands, where we have to allow God to change our desires. This is where God has to do something in our life that we can't do ourselves. You know, a lot of times where we're at, you know, it's difficult to help what you desire. But when you begin the process of discipline and you begin the process of allowing God to change your heart, which I believe he can. A lot of people don't believe, you know, that a person can change. And in their natural selves, I would agree with that. The only reason I'm in ministry is because I believe God can change people. I've said that over that I probably sound like, you know, you've heard it so many times, it's crazy. But the fact is, I believe God can change our heart. He can change our minds. He can make us into the kind of person that he wants us to be and the kind of people that, for lack of a better word, we can feel good about being. Psalm 37:4. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. You know, a lot of times we see the second half of that. Great, God will give me the desires of my heart. Fishing boat, here I come. You know, I mean, which nothing wrong with that. But we forget, delight yourself in the Lord. The real question comes out, when I'm delighting myself in God and just taking joy in the relationship with the Lord and getting to know him, how are my desires going to change? You know, what ends up happening is the things that you thought were important aren't near as important as you thought they used to be. And other stuff that wasn't important suddenly becomes important to you. It's amazing how that transformation happens. Psalm 40, verse 8, the psalmist writes, I delight to do your will, O my God, and your law is within my heart. To find delight in doing what God wants us to do. Sometimes we groan and drag our feet at that because our perception is that it's monotonous or it's something that's not going to be exciting, when the reality is, says, you know, trust me. You know, God works in us both to will and to do his good pleasure. Years ago, Scott Wesley Brown had that song, Please Don't Send Me to Africa. I don't think I've got what it takes. I'm not a man, or I'm just a man. I'm not a Tarzan. Don't like lions, gorillas, or snakes. And we had this concept that, you know, if you didn't want to do it, that's the thing that God's going to make you do, because that's just the kind of God he is. I don't really believe that. However, there are times where we are in denial about the things that God is leading us to do, and there's a lack of trust. And he may very well call you to do something that you don't think you can handle. But the great thing about God is he works in us both to will and to do his good pleasure. And I've met people that God called to do something that they thought there's no way they could do that or ever want to do it. And when they really trusted the Lord, they found themselves doing that thing and enjoying it more than anything they could have ever hoped or imagined, because they were doing the thing that they know that God called them to do. Psalm 119:16, I will delight myself in your statutes. I will not forget your word. And notice the connection between God's law and God's statutes and God's word and your desire. When the psalmist writes, I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Or when Jesus says, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. What are you filling your heart with? What are you delighting in? Because like I said, we're surrounded by a lot of things. A lot of stuff that's negative and a lot of stuff that's relatively ambivalent. But we fill ourselves up with so much. Is there even room in our heart and in our mind for God's truth and God's word to be stored? Never underestimate the power of God to actually change your desires and your appetites. Never underestimate the power of God to actually change your desires and your appetites. I had heard a preacher talk about a time that he had spent in prayer and fasting, and God had really been talking to him hard about his diet. You know, it's easy for us to get on things that we know, you know, we can point at and say, you know, that's just not good for your body. You know, the results of nicotine and alcohol and things that just, you know, really harm you. But we don't spend a lot of time talking about other things in food, because we all have to eat, right? We don't spend a lot of time talking about the control that we allow food to have over us. You know, we have commercials designed on television to make you want that pizza at 11 p.m. Is Pizza Hut still open at 11 p.m. around here? Oh, and you see it, and the steam comes off the pizza and the shiny, you know. I've seen them spray that stuff on the, that they spray grease on the crust so it's shiny. I mean, there's got to be at least 1,400 more calories in that, right? Well, and this preacher was talking about how, you know, God had really begun to speak to him about, he had allowed himself to become overweight, and he was eating a lot of stuff that God said, this is just harming you, you need to change your diet. So he spent some time on a fast, and had gone through a lot of different things, and after he came off the fast, God says, I want you to eat a salad. And he's like, I don't want to eat a salad, Lord, I want pizza. I want a hamburger with cheese. And the Lord's like, eat a salad. And so he pulled that salad out. And you know, he had been on this fast for quite a while, and it was a liquid-only fast. And when he ate that salad, he said it was the best-tasting salad. And he had an orange, and it was the best-tasting orange. And inadvertently, through the process of him fasting and not jumping right into the fast food, God developed in him a desire and a hunger for things like oranges and strawberries and tomatoes and salad. I know you think that's unnatural. You know, in a way, there was a physical conditioning that occurred while he was in the spiritual discipline that the first things that he ate when he was hungry were things that were good for him. And that memory and all that discipline that kind of stuck. And he began to transform the way he ate. Now, the diet thing, that's between you and the Lord. I'm not going to go into dieting 101 because I have no idea. Because I'll probably end up having pizza for lunch, so I don't know. But the reality is that there is a process that we can go through in our spirit. You know, in our natural selves, there are things that we desire and long for that are bad for us. You know, things that we watch, things that we look at, activities that we engage in, that we hunger for these things. And God says, I want to change your hunger. I want to change your desire. I want to change your appetite. I want you to trust me that I can make it so that you will desire the things that are good for you and give you an appetite for those things which will benefit you and not destroy you. The Hebrew definition of the word delight is simply pleasure, desire, to take pleasure in, to desire. And what I said earlier, what we want speaks volumes about what's truly in our hearts and in our minds. And so whatever's coming out of our mouth, whatever we're talking about in those moments of weakness, is a pretty clear indicator of what's going on in here. Now, we've talked about changing appetites. And what we really want to do is allow the Holy Spirit to give us a hunger and a thirst for things that we might not normally desire in our natural human condition. Here's an example, Matthew 5:6. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. So, I'm trying to put across a concept here of, in essence, making yourself hunger and thirst for something. Now, our physical body, it doesn't necessarily work that way. We can develop cravings. I can't make myself hungry for something that's good if I've already eaten a whole bunch of something that's bad. Can I? So that's the real catch-22. Same kind of things happen in our spirit. For those of you that don't realize, when you do, I've never gone on an extended fast myself. But my understanding is after maybe 4 or 5 days, any hunger pains that you have will actually go away. So there's a lot of us that are spiritually starved, but we've been starving for so long, there's no hunger. We still hunger after the wrong things, but we lost our hunger for those things that we really need. What does the word hunger mean? Well, hunger means to famish or crave, to thirst, the desire to drink, a craving, an incessant desire. Let me put it this way. The next blank. You have got to want right standing with God. And if you don't want it, you may have to make yourself want it. We're back to the discipline part. Somebody who's starving themselves for so long and has no hunger may have to begin to nibble a little bit to remind themselves that they have a stomach. Maybe that's why Scripture says, taste and see that the Lord is good. So I want to suggest to you, number one, that a step of obedience toward God, which is in essence faith, shows him that you have a desire to have that hunger and thirst. I'm going to hunger and thirst after God, even though right now I might not feel very hungry or thirsty for God. And the great thing about taking that step, it's kind of like when a husband decides to show love to his wife, even he may not feel like it that day. It's amazing how that step of obedience and to the Lord and faithfulness to say, I'm going to show love, begins to create a spark inside that wasn't there before. So we take this step of obedience toward God to show him that we at least have a desire for this hunger and thirst. And then God meets us when we take that step and begins a process to transform my desires. Here's an example of the psalmist. This is David in Psalm 103. Reminding himself to be thankful and to bless God when maybe he doesn't feel like it. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. And then he begins to list the things that he needs to be thankful for. Who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercy, who satisfies your mouth with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. You know, knowledge and wisdom go a long way toward helping us understand what God's done for us. And thus, then, helping motivate us to action despite our lack of emotion, our lack of feeling. Well, I don't feel like it. You know what? Whether or not you feel like it is irrelevant. God has still done these things. And if you're going to base your willingness to follow God or be obedient to God or to seek after him or choose to be hungry and thirsty for the things of God, if you're going to base it on the way that you feel, I guarantee the enemy will make sure that you never feel like doing it, ever. You know, any of you that have any kind of friendships, any of you that are married or any of you that have relationships, mothers, children, that need to be nurtured, know that the relationship isn't based on emotion. If it is, it's not much of a relationship. It's based on a decision. Based on a decision that you make to love that person. Now, Courtney is born. This little baby, she's done nothing for me. But for some reason, I instantly love her. Some of that is, I don't know, emotional, biological. She's cute, whatever. But fairly soon, let me put it this way. Little baby Courtney, she has a way of screaming at the top of her lungs that none of my other kids had. And I've held her while she's looked me in the face. And I can feel my eardrum starting to bleed from the screaming. At least it almost feels that way. And I don't really feel very loving at that moment, do I? But I choose to love her. It's a decision. 1 John 4:19, the great thing about this is God doesn't demand our love for the sake of demanding it. He says, I'm giving you some reasons. 1 John 4:19 says, we love him because he first loved us. And this is what David's doing in this psalm. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Soul, get in gear here. Praise God even though you don't feel like it. Because he's forgiven your sins and healed your diseases and redeems your life from destruction. He's crowned you with loving kindness and tender mercy. He satisfies your mouth with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. That's something to be thankful for. Be thankful for it even if you don't feel like it. Here's my obligatory Romans 12:2 reference. Ron's smiling over there. How many times can I fit this into a sermon? Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You begin to engage these practices in your life. This is what God wants to do in you, the transformation and renewing of your mind, so that the things that you long for, the things that you desire, are honoring to Him, beneficial to you, and encouraging to those around you. Galatians 5:16 puts it this way, and I'll close on this thought. And for some reason, I have 5:2. Is it 5:16 or 5:2? Let me look it up. Just so if you go to look it up, you think, what was he saying? Is he making up scripture? No, I'm not making up scripture. I'm just putting the wrong references down. No, it's 16. Yeah, so just make a little note there where it says 5:2, 5:16. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And we're back to this focus thing. If I'm going to walk according to the power of God's Spirit, there are going to have to be some things in my life that invite Him to lead me, and some other things that I'm going to have to push aside. If I don't want to be ruled by my own lust, my own flesh, my own selfishness, my own sinful nature, my own natural self, I'm going to have to make some decisions about making God the Lord of my life and letting the Holy Spirit guide me every day. Not my spirit, not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit of God. Making the choice to walk according to God's Spirit and inviting Him in. Let's stand together and pray, and then we'll let you get out of here. Thank you, Lord, that we don't have to live life as we are, because to me, Lord, that would be despair, because I look at myself in my natural state and I realize that there's really no hope to become more than what I am, the collection of my parts and my desires and my own selfishness, my own natural sin. But Lord, when you sent Jesus to die on the cross for us, you gave us access to your Spirit and to your Word and to all of these things, Lord, that help transform and make us into what you wanted us to be in the first place. So I pray this week, Lord, as we do some soul searching, as we look at our hearts and we look at what's in our hearts and what's in our mind in abundance, that, Lord, you show us clearly areas in our life where we can make some decisions to begin to fill ourselves with what's good and to separate ourselves from those things that will tear us down and destroy us. Because our desire, Lord, is to live a life of meaning, a life that matters, a life that impacts others around us for eternity. Lord, help us to focus on what's important. Help us to keep our eyes centered on you, so that you can begin and continue that work of transforming us and molding us and helping us reflect your character, helping us be more consistent with who you are and what you want us to be. And this is something that I know, God, that I cannot do, that we cannot do alone. We can fake it, we can put masks on, we can pretend that we're okay on the outside, but when it comes down to it, Lord, without you, we're a useless mess. So, Lord, we offer you the pieces of our lives today, that you might take them, put them together into something that can honor and glorify you. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Look at the person next to you and say, what do you want? Think about that this week. God bless. Have a great week. We'll see you back here next time.